All right, Luke chapter 4, and remember we left off and we talked about verse 14 and 15 where Jesus, remember he returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and everything that is he did and the news about him went throughout the surrounding areas, and how he taught in their synagogues, and at that time he's being glorified by all. And so now we get to verse 16. So look at verse 16 and let's start there. And so after he returned to Galilee, it says, so he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as it was his custom, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and he stood up to read. Now, I really believe that the message that we can get from verse 14 through 16, I think Jesus is really emphasizing and showing us how important it is to stay in what? In fellowship and stay in the walking in the Spirit of God. And staying and reading the Word of God, because this is what we see him doing, and this is what he showed us in the very acts that he was doing. I mean, these three verses is constantly reminding us how important it is to fellowship, how important it is to allow God's Spirit to anoint us and to walk in the Spirit and reading the Word of God, as we're going to continue to see. So at this point, Jesus now is in his hometown, Nazareth, where he's been raised, where he lived probably over, 25 to 30 years there in Nazareth, where he was a carpenter, right? How many carpenters do we have here? How many woodworkers do we have here? Don't you love working with wood? I mean, I try my best, and then I just have to commit the rest. But our God was a carpenter, and he probably did a lot of building for many of his neighbors and many of the residents within that area. So many of the villagers there who knew him, they knew him, and they knew he was the son of, they saw him as the son of Mary and Joseph. But in here in verse 16, look at verse 16, the second half of verse 16, where it says, when he came to Nazareth, it says, as it was his custom, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and he stood up to read. And because Jesus was from Nazareth, which was in Galilee, he made it his custom what? To get together with God's people for what? For worship and for the reading of the word. Isn't that what we're doing this morning? Isn't this our custom? It's your custom. You have to make it a custom. You have to make it a very part of your life of coming and fellowshipping with God's people and worshiping the Lord and then hearing the Word of God, reading the Word of God. Our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ, he regularly attended the service of the synagogue. And in that service, the scriptures of the Old Testament were read. Prayer and praise were offered up to the Lord, and the Word of God was taught, and it also was explained. So you see an order of things, just like here, just like us. We come, and first thing we do is we pray. Then after that, we start to worship. And then after worship, I say, okay, greet one another in fellowship. And then what comes is the reading of the Word of God. I really believe that our God's a God of order. Everything he does, he does just right at the right place, the right time, and it's all in order, and God never interrupts, he never interrupts himself, never. There's times where I remember in the past, when we were up here, I remember the pastor before was reading the Word of God, and somebody stood up, and they just decided to go off and speak in tongues. And so there was this interruption. And obviously they felt that was the Lord. But God doesn't interrupt himself. He's a God of order. He's a God, there's an order in our lives. And just like this here, there's an order of this service. Otherwise, if there's not order, then there's what? Chaos or disorder. God wants your life to be in order. He doesn't want your life to be in disorder, because then there's chaos. Still dealing with the throat issue. Not sick, but the scratchiness. And it's the weather change. That's what it is. It just changed dramatically, right? Yeah. So again, if you think about it, Jesus, though, you got to think about this. Here we got Jesus. We're talking about the Son of God. And, you know, he didn't really need to go to church, so to speak, because he was the Word of God, right? And yet, he made sure he went. He made sure it was his custom to do so. And Jesus was faithful in his worship of the Father. He was faithful to the church. And we're talking about the very synagogue that Jesus would go on a regular basis. He was faithful. He was very faithful. And he always attended we're talking about the one he attended as a child, as a teenager, as a young adult, and even as the Messiah. And it probably was a very small community synagogue where everybody knew each other, just like ours, right? We're a small synagogue. I mean, if you look at a small church, if you look around, you probably know everybody. There might be a few people you still don't get their names, but that's why you say, hey, brother, or hey, sister. So if I come up to you, I say, hey, brother, how's it going? It's because I forgot your name. But you're my brother or you're my sister, and you ain't heavy, okay? That's what I like about small churches, because they're intimate. We know each other, and we're like a family. And so those who went to this synagogue where Jesus was is those who were probably his neighbors, his family went, those who were close to his family. And many times when those who spoke in the synagogue, they were sometimes just prophets or the rabbis who were passing by. They were coming through, they were going through the community there, and so they were asked to speak. Men like Paul, I think of Paul as a good example as well, because everywhere Paul went, it tells us that the first thing he did was what? Went to the synagogue to teach the word of God. He made it his custom to go and to teach the word of God, to worship God, to be in the midst of the prayers. And so back then, the synagogues didn't have preachers or pastors like we have today. We have pastors and those who oversee the church. Back there, they had a leader. They had an overseer, but it wasn't like a pastor today. The leader just would, you know, okay, invite someone to read and to preach. And so they heard about a great deal about Jesus. And so they invited him to read and to preach or to teach, because he did both, right? Often Jesus would teach his disciples, but then he turned around and he would preach to the multitudes. But the interesting thing is that he was called to teach on this particular Sabbath. Now in Mark chapter 4, verse 23, it tells us that Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of disease among the people. Now I want you to look at verse 17 there. Look what it says. And then he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. And he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. And he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. So here's the scene, guys. Jesus was handed the scriptures. Jesus began to read from the prophet Isaiah. And I know, like you, nothing just ever just happens, right? You guys believe that? It's not a coincidence that things happen, right? We know that God is a God of order. So when they handed Jesus the book of Isaiah, it was no coincidence. And the fact that he entered the synagogue at this time and he was asked to read, because when the scriptures were opened up to him, it opened up to Isaiah 6, chapter 61, verse 1 and 2. And he read about what? About the prophecies that are centered around the Messiah. Yeah, it's really about himself, about the Messiah. And so he began to read, and it's interesting because he shared six very important facts about the Messiah. About that, because the word Messiah actually means anointed one. So he was sharing six facts about himself. Now let me ask you this. If you can write six facts about your life, what would you say? What would you write? What would someone read about you? Would you just make sure you write the good facts? Make sure that what you put down, there's nothing negative, nothing critical, no sin or anything. You'd be like some superhuman Christian. But what if the Lord said, I want you to write the true facts about your life? What would you write? How would you handle that? Here, Jesus is sharing six facts about himself. Look what it says in verse 16. Because it says that the first fact, guys, is that Jesus, he stood up to read the scriptures. And why? Because he had this reverence for the scriptures. Look what it says in verse 16 at the bottom. It was his custom. He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and he stood up to read. Guys, Jesus had this great respect, a great reverence for the scripture. It was a big deal to read the scriptures in the synagogue, just like it's a big deal to read them up here in the church. It's a big deal when you're out there sharing the word of God to somebody else. It's a big deal when you open up the word of God just to read it for yourself. It was even a big deal just to listen to the scriptures being read. It was held as a high standard back there in the synagogue. And I love the fact in Nehemiah chapter 8, remember the story of Nehemiah where the Lord called him to go rebuild the walls of Jerusalem? Well, there was actually three different journeys. The first one was Zerubbabel, where he went and he rebuilt, I believe, the temple, the synagogue there, the temple. And then after him, Ezra was called to go build, and he built the leadership, the priesthood of Israel. And then Nehemiah came and he rebuilt the walls around Jerusalem. But in Nehemiah chapter 8, listen to what it says there. It says that Ezra, when he was there, that he opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. I want to try something. This it's good to see have a physical view of what was taking place there. What I'm going to do is I'm going to do this. I'm going to open this is my Bible. I'm going to open it. When I open it, I want everybody to stand. I don't want you laughing. I want you to stand in reverence and in respect of God's word, okay? Because this is how they did it. Ezra came up, he was given the scriptures, and then he opened it up. And everybody there stood in anticipation of what the word of God was going to say, what he was going to read. There was this awe and this respect of God's word. Now just keep standing. Don't sit down yet. Okay? Now, my question here is, how much passion, how much love, how much desire do you have for the word of God? Even in just hearing the word of God, when you come here this morning and you hear what I have to say, or the other pastor, or maybe even sharing a scripture through the bulletin, how much passion, how much reverence do you have for that word? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, he said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." Do you believe that? Go ahead and sit down. You can sit down now. You know what? That was awesome. I don't know about you, but I got chills when I did that. It was awesome. Because that's what they did back then. But yet there are so many who lost their appetite for the word of God. They stopped eating the word of God spiritually, not physically. They stop. And so we have to get back to that hunger and that thirst for God's word. We need to, in fact, Jesus said here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, he said, "Those who hunger and thirst to be righteous and to do righteousness," he said, "you're going to be blessed." When you do what's right, Jesus says, you will be blessed. The second fact that Jesus talked about himself, he said that the Messiah was going to be anointed by the Spirit. Look at verse 18. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me." The word Messiah, again in the Hebrew, means anointed one. And it tells us, Jesus says, you know what, here in Isaiah, it says that the Messiah was going to be both called and he's going to be equipped by the Spirit. And just like in verse 21 of Luke chapter 3, verse 20, remember we talked about that when Jesus got baptized? It says that when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And while he was praying, the heavens opened up and the Holy Spirit came descending in the bodily form like a dove upon himself. And the voice from heaven came and said, "You are my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased." The word anointed here in verse 18, of which we just read, it means to rub or to sprinkle on. It means to apply an anointment or an oily liquid to. Because that's what they did in the Old Testament. That's what they did in the New Testament. That's what we do here when people come up from prayer. We anoint you with oil. And in the Old Testament, a person was often literally anointed with oil. The priests, they were anointed for their special service to God. In Exodus chapter 28, verse 41, it tells us that you're gonna put oil on Aaron and his brothers and your brother and on his sons, and you're going to anoint them, you're going to consecrate them, and you're going to sanctify them that they may minister to me as priests. We're talking literally oil was applied. But it was a sign of the Holy Spirit coming upon their life and their service of God. So the oil on the head was only an outward representation of the power of the spiritual work that was going to take place inside of them. And that's why we pray. When you come up, you ask for prayer, we're going to anoint you with oil. It's just it's an outward of this spiritual healing that God's going to do in your life. We're called to anoint one another with oil. We're called. In fact, James says that if any of you sick, call the elders to come up, and they will anoint you with oil that the faith and the prayer of a righteous man may availeth much. But let me encourage you with this morning, and that is with the fact that when God calls you into fellowship, when God calls you into ministry, He anoints you. Because He equips those who He calls to do His work with the Spirit. The Holy Spirit will go with you and wherever God sends you. Now, they went yesterday, they went to go share the love of Christ in Christmas over in Balboa Park, right? How did that go? Awesome, right? How many people could you say your children that you talked to, if you had to guess? 1,000? A million. See? A million. And out of that million, one may be that one person that, you know, accepts the Lord. A lot of people. But see, they were anointed by God's Spirit. And the Bible says wherever you go to do the Lord's work, the Spirit is going to go with you. And He will anoint you to help you to do that work which He called you to do. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 15, He said this, "If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because they neither see Him nor know Him. But you," who's you? Yeah, say me. Who's you? Me, right? Me, we know Him, but you know Him, for He dwells with you, and He will be with you. So wherever God calls you to go, guess what? The Spirit's going to go with you. And He's going to lead you. He's going to anoint you when you're doing the Lord's work. And then the third fact is that the Messiah was going to preach the gospel. Jesus said, hey, He's going to come and He's going to preach the gospel. The word gospel, again, it means to evangelize. It's announcing good news. It means good news, especially when it has to do with the Word of God. He says, He's going to go and He's going to declare it. Look at verse 18. It says, not only is the Spirit going to anoint him, not only is the Spirit is with him, but he's going to preach the gospel. Now, notice here in verse 18, notice that he says the Messiah is going to preach to two classes of people here in this verse, in verse 18. One, he's going to preach to the poor. Okay? The word poor here means not only poor in material possessions, but he's talking about also poor in spirit. Isn't that what Jesus said in the Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 5, verse 3? He says, blessed. What does the word blessed mean? Oh, how happy are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. If you're feeling poor in spirit, guess what? Jesus said, you know what? The kingdom of heaven belongs to you. And then the Messiah was going to come, and he was going to what? Preach deliverance to the captives. And when he says here in verse 18, he says here that he's going to preach to the poor. And then you read a little further down, he says, and he's going to proclaim liberty to the captives. He's talking about this picture of like a prisoner of war. Think about this. Jesus came to give what? Freedom. He came to give pardon. He came to give deliverance. He came to give forgiveness. He came to give liberty, to give remission of the remission from sins. Isn't sin is what make people captive and enslaved in the things of the flesh? Sin. But the Messiah came to what? Set you free from sin. And when who the Son sets free is free indeed. But I'm still doing it. Well, because you chose to do it. Jesus delivered you. And you need to be careful because Jesus said, when I deliver the one demon out of you, and if you go back, there'll be seven more that are going to be worse than that first one. Now, do you really want to deal with that? I mean, you had a hard time with the first one. Can you imagine dealing with seven more that are worse? Man, I'll tell you what, that's talking about sin. When my very first Bible study was when I used to live in North Park here on Louisiana Street, right over here by the park, a block away from Marley Fields. And I had a Bible study there, and there was this one gentleman that came every Thursday, faithfully came, but he came with the purpose of trying to prove me wrong in front of everybody. And I would share the gospel and share the word in the study, and then he goes, wait a minute, this is what it's saying. Oh, no, it's not saying this. Oh, okay. And then I was sharing about the Good Samaritan. All of a sudden, as I was reading, he goes, I got you now. And I said, Lord, this is ridiculous. Remove him. Remove him. And God removed him. But then two others came, and one was a woman. Two others. And I realized that God says no, because iron sharpens iron. They are there to help you and to equip you and to get you to make sure you study, prepare to know what you're saying, know the word of God. So be careful what you ask for. Be careful. But he came to deliver, to preach deliverance. I love the fact that he came to set us free. And then fourth point is that the Messiah was going to minister. You know what? Jesus mentions three specific works within his ministry when he says in verse 18. Look at verse 18. The first specific work that he mentions here, he says what? He came to what? Heal the brokenhearted. He came to heal the brokenhearted. He wasn't just going to help them, guys. Only he was going to heal the brokenhearted. The word brokenhearted means those who are crushed, those who are shattered, those who are bruised, those who are broken into pieces. So let me share this, encourage you. Whatever is breaking your heart right now, I want to encourage you, just give it to the Lord. Give it to the Lord, because Jesus came to heal you. Whether it's some type of grief that you might be going through, whether it's some kind of sin that you might be blemished by that's in your life, if it's a health issue, if it's a weakness that troubles your flesh that's within you, if it's an injury you might be facing, Jesus wants to heal you. That's what he came for. In fact, Isaiah 53:5, everybody knows that verse. We love it. It says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity, and the chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. Now, in context, he's talking about spiritually. Healed, we are spiritually, we're healed. We get eternal life. But I really believe he came to do the same thing physically as well. Because what Jesus starts, he always finishes. And if he's going to heal you, he's going to completely heal you. Unless he says no. See, you got to remember, sometimes he says no. And there's a reason why he says no. We seem to think that, okay, if I pray and I ask Jesus to heal me, he's going to heal me with everything. Paul tried that. Lord, I prayed three times that God would heal me, and God said no. No. And he said, because he says, through your weakness, I will be made strong on your behalf. Why would God take away something that's going to keep you praying to him? Well, why would he? He wouldn't. Why would he take away something that's going to keep you in the word of God? Why would he take something away that's going to keep you on your knees before the Lord? He won't. It becomes a thorn in your flesh, but that very thing is what God says is going to help you to mature. It's going to help you to grow. It's going to help you to get. He says, I might not take it away, but I will walk through it with you. I will be with you. And wherever you go, my spirit will go with you. And then the second fact here about the Messiah, he says that of his work, his ministry, he says he's going to give sight to the blind. And I'm not just talking physical, but I'm also talking those who are spiritually blind. Look what he says in verse 18. The bottom, he says, I've come, I'm going to recover the sight to the blind. We need to be healed spiritually. And not only physically, but also spiritually. Too many people walking around with spiritual blindness. Too many Christians. We need to wake up. Jesus said, and Peter said, in 1 Peter, he said, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, because Jesus wants to shine on you. Man, pastors, yeah. We need to rise up. Wake up. And then thirdly, he says he was going to set the liberty. He was going to set at liberty those who were oppressed. Look at the bottom there of verse 18. Not only he's going to, okay, three things. He's going to heal the brokenhearted. He's going to give recovery to the sight to the blind. And then he's going to set liberty to those who are oppressed. Those who are bruised, if you have the King James Bible. Jesus was going to set free those who were physically, mentally, emotionally, psychologically, and spiritually bruised. Those who are disabled, those who are injured, wounded, hurting, afflicted. Guys, he said he's going to give liberty to them so they will be able to worship him. And they'll be strong enough to not allow those things to determine their worship of God. What if Pastor Richard allow his situation here to determine his worship of God? Well, I can't go to church. I'm in the wheelchair. I can't go to church. I can't drive. This is what the Lord's talking about. Jesus said, hey, I'm going to set at liberty those who are oppressed. He serves the Lord even more so. I think if God healed him from that chair, we probably won't see him, because he'd be too busy walking across America. And I'll tell you what, we have an agreement here. He said that, and I'm holding him to this. If the Lord takes him home before me, he says, look in the back of your yard, because my first thing I'm going to do when I get to heaven is kick a football. He says, and I'm going to kick it so that it's in your backyard. So if that happens, every day I will wake up and I will go to my backyard to see if there's a football out there. But before you kick it, can you please make sure all the apostles sign it? Have Jesus sign it too and say to Pastor Steve, Jesus, and all the apostles, and then kick it, okay? Yeah, that'd be great, right? Don't allow the things that you're oppressed and that bruises your life. Don't allow them to determine your worship of God. These are the three specific works within his ministry that Jesus mentions in verse 18. And then the fifth fact about the Messiah, look at verse 19. He says, and I'm going to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. The Messiah was going to preach the age of salvation. The term here, acceptable year, it means an heir. It means an age or a day of salvation. Paul talked about in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, where that means the age of the Messiah had come. Because in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, he says this, in an acceptable time, I have heard you, and in the day of salvation, I have helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Isn't that beautiful? Now is the acceptable time, people. And now is the day of salvation. The acceptable time of the year is a time when what? God is willing to accept men. That he's willing to receive sinners to come to him. To give them eternal life. That's the acceptable time of the year. We don't have to no longer go through the priest or the pastor or bring your sheep and goats to me so I can sacrifice them on your behalf. Can you imagine if we still had to do that? You'd be bringing them all day long. I would never get any sleep because I would be doing it all day long. But he says now is the acceptable time when God is willing to accept you just as you are. Thank God for that. In fact, the Revelation says, if you're going to rejoice in anything, rejoice that your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Rejoice in that, that you're saved. It's an acceptable time of the year where God has received you as a sinner. When he died for you, he died when you were yet a sinner, when you were the worst of the worst. And here in verse 19, it also seems to describe the Old Testament concept of the year of Jubilee, which this is very interesting. Listen to this. The year of Jubilee, it talks about in Leviticus chapter 25. You can read it yourself, and verse 9 through 15. The year of Jubilee, literally means ram horn, a ram's horn. It was when Moses met with God on Mount Sinai, you know, when he went up there to get the Ten Commandments, and he was up there, he went back up there, and the Lord told Moses this. He says, tell the children of Israel that after seven cycles of 7 years, and seven times 7 years, which is 49 years, after 49 years, the 50th year was going to be a time of celebration, a time of rejoicing for Israel. And they will blow the ram's horn on the 10th day of the 7th month to start that 50th year of what they call the year of redemption. And the 50th year will be the year of celebrating and rejoicing for a very good reason. Now listen to the reason why God says on the 50th year, this is why you're going to rejoice and you're going to celebrate. Because it's going to be the year where all types of debt, like loans and financial burdens, the bondage of slavery, of those who are in prison, those who are captive. He said this is going to be the year where everything is set free. All the slaves will be released. All the debt will be released and forgiven. All the property that was given to cover your debt. Maybe you were in debt and you owed me something. You said, I don't have money, but I'll give you this property. All that will be returned to its original owner. Labor will cease for an amount of time, and all the contracts were expunged. Even the land, God said, even the land on the 50th year, I want the land to rest. That means you're not able to work the land. Don't tilt it. Don't do anything to the land on the year of Jubilee. Because the land, God said, I want the land to rest. But what the land grows naturally, he said, that's what my people are going to eat. Just go out there and you pick the fruit as it grows. Like kind of like organic, you know. You think of when you have a plant, tomato plant, you just let it grow by itself without helping it. And then God says, this is what I want you to do. Don't do anything to the land. Just go out there when you see it, pick it, and everybody has access to it. So the year of Jubilee was a time of what? Rest for both the people and the land. And Jubilee is also a beautiful picture of the New Testament work of the redemption and the forgiveness of the Messiah. Listen, there's those who suggest that the year of Jubilee was the year when Jesus began his public ministry at this time. And you know what? I think that would make sense because why? Jesus is the Redeemer who came to set free all those who are in debt, all those who are enslaved, those who are in prison to what? Sin. Isn't that enough to reason for us to rejoice? Isn't that enough reason to feel like, you know, we are in Jubilee because we can rejoice that God has delivered us. He has given me rest from the flesh. Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 2. Paul said this, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Galatians 5, 1, he said, stand fast. Therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not entangle again with the yoke of bondage. Galatians 3:22, but the scriptures have confirmed that all are under sin. How many of you believe that? Right? Does that include you? Yeah. That the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Do you believe? Then the promise by faith in Jesus Christ is that the depth of our sin, which he paid on the cross on our behalf. That's the promise. He said, you are under sin, but I'm giving you this promise. If your faith is in Jesus Christ, and that debt that you owe for your sin is going to be paid for, it was paid for on the cross on your behalf. Do you know that if you were the only person on this world, that would have been awful, huh? Can you imagine being the only person in this world? Jesus would have still came down and died on the cross for you. But that would have meant you would have to drive the nails in his hands. You would have to drive the nails in his feet. You would have to put the crowns of thorns on his head. You would have to whip him. But he would have came and he would have died for you if you were just the only person here. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, Paul said this, "And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it on the cross." That means that our debt of being wiped clean forever, we're being wiped clean forever. It's not a one-time thing. Every day, God is wiping you clean. So we are no longer in bondage. We are no longer slaves to sin. We have been set free. And you know what? Praise God. And I like how the people in the land can rest in the year of Jubilee. I love that. You got to read it. Guess what? We can enter the rest of that the Lord provides for us. You know, and we can enter in through Jesus Christ so that we can stop trying to enter in our own abilities, trying to make ourselves acceptable to God by our own works. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9. It says, "There remains therefore the rest for rest for the people of God." Did you hear what I just said? Listen what it says. "There remains therefore a rest for the people of God." Who's the people of God?
We are.
We are. You are. I am. "For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. So let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest any fall according to the same example of disobedience." So Jesus said in verse 19, he says, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Guys, he said the day of salvation has come. I like to believe that what? Every day is a day of salvation. Every time, every week, every month, every year, the Lord gives everyone the opportunity to receive Jesus Christ as Lord. No matter where you're at, what place, everywhere. God is omnipresent. He's everywhere at the same time. Isaiah 61:2, which we're going to do that. We're going to prepare ourselves for communion. I'm going to stop here because I don't want to go get ahead of myself, or maybe I should just do the sixth point here. I think I will, because he gave us 6 points. The sixth point here about the Messiah, which I think is very significant point, because Jesus was reading Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1 and 2, right? But Jesus decided to stop in the middle of verse 2. Listen to what Isaiah 61:2 says. Says that the Messiah will come to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And that's where Jesus stopped. But it says, it continues and it says, "And the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all who are mourn," who mourn. So why would Jesus do this? The very last part of Isaiah chapter 2 has to do with judgment. I like what one pastor said about verse 2. He said this. He said there's a 2,000 year gap between the first half of verse 2 and the second half. There's this big gap because the first half deals with Jesus' present ministry when he came. And he came what? To bring salvation. The first time he came, he didn't come to bring judgment. He came to bring salvation. That's why he said to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And he stopped. Because he didn't come to bring judgment. You know, at his first coming, Jesus came as the what? As the suffering servant. The second coming, Jesus will be coming as the conquering king. At his first coming, Jesus came to earth in the most humblest way and circumstance. Remember, he was born in a stable, in a feeding trough. At his second coming, Jesus will arrive with all the armies of heaven and at his side to conquer the armies of the earth. And that will be with us. He's coming back as a king at the second time. The first time he came as a suffering servant. So at this point, Jesus came to bring salvation, not judgment. And he still brings the opportunities for many of us to receive salvation. So I want you to think about that when we take communion. Think about all that the Lord has done for you. Think about that, how he brings the day of salvation to the acceptable time of your life. Jesus gives you the power of the Holy Spirit, that he's with you, that he said he'll never leave you nor forsake you, and that he has forgiven us all our debt. Thank God that he paid the price for me, because there's no way that I would be able to pay the price myself. Can you imagine, in order to go to heaven, you would have to work for it? Nobody would go. Not a single person would be able to go. I don't care how good you think you are. You wouldn't be able to go. And the Lord knew this. And that's why Jesus came. And he says, in an acceptable time, the Lord will give salvation. And that's why he came, to give us salvation. So rejoice in the fact that your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Amen. Amen.